Good morning, everyone. I do just want to welcome all of you here. I want to thank you for being here. If you're visiting, we are so thankful for you being here. I want you to come back each and every chance you have. And for our young people, please come back every time you can. Ask Grandma and Grandpa to bring you back. I'm sure they will. Before we go any further, I just want to say this evening at 6:30, we're going to be talking about, you know, the beautiful song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds? We all sing that. We're going to talk about that tie this evening, the tie that binds us together as Christians. I think you'll find that very beneficial. And as far as our singing Friday night, only thing I can say, it is the best I think I have ever been to. I have gone to a lot of singings. I have never seen one so enthusiastic, so well organized. It just went off just perfect. And I know God gets all the glory, and we're so thankful, and we pray that He is pleased with what we did. And we did have song leaders from all over the city, actually all over the state, you might say, and that helped us out, and all the singers were just wonderful. And thank you. Thank all of us. All of us need to thank God that we had this great singing, and do it again soon. I want to thank you again. I want to thank all of you for being here this morning. This morning I want to ask you a very simple question. Are you following Jesus? Have you made a total commitment to Jesus? If you're a Christian, I'm sure your answer is yes, I have. But are you really following Jesus the way that He requires you to follow Him? If you're not a Christian, please listen closely and follow our closely in your Bibles, if you will, and we'll teach you exactly what Jesus expects of His disciples or His followers. If you will, open your Bibles to Luke, the 9th chapter. We'll begin there. Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke chapter 9. I'd like to begin this morning by talking about an event that took place on an unnamed road and involved three unidentified people. The fourth person involved was Jesus, and is what Jesus had to say at this time to these three people that makes this event so significant. In Luke chapter 9, we'll be reading verses 57 through 62. And the passage says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I want us to first notice that these three individuals and what appears to be very noble sentiments on their part. The first says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. The second certainly implies a willingness to follow Jesus just as soon as he took care of the pressing need to bury his father. Now, no one knows if this fellow's father was already dead or not, or if he was saying he wanted to go take care of his father, and after his father's death, then he would give his time to Christ. We're not sure. Still a third says, I will follow thee, but first let me go say goodbye to those at home. Then I'll be right along. All of these I believe to be noble sentiments and statements. They all expressed a willingness to follow Jesus. Yet some had some other things to take care of first, but they were willing to follow the Lord. Surely salvation for such individuals would be just a formality, you would think, wouldn't you? What more could Jesus want than this? Well, let's notice his answers. First, Jesus said, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Why that kind of an answer? Why dampen the enthusiasm of a man who obviously wanted to be a follower of the Lord? Well, it seems clear that Jesus knew the measure of that man's enthusiasm. He knew that the individual did not appreciate the full meaning of his own words and that he had not counted the cost. Indeed, he had not even considered the cost. Following Jesus would not mean a life of comfort and ease or power and popularity. It might even mean some real hardship for the one who would be his disciple. And to the second, Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Well, the willingness to follow Jesus was a good and a commendable thing, but it had to be properly understood. To bury a father was a sacred duty. Genesis 25 and verse 9 shows us this. But there is nothing that should come between a person and his obedience to God. The first, the highest, and most important duties of all are those which we owe to God. To the third, Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now this fellow, he also expressed a willingness to follow Jesus, but he had to say goodbye first. To teach the lesson, Jesus used an old agricultural proverb. Now, the plowman always wants to plow a straight furrow. But to do this, he must keep his focus straight forward. He must look at the things before him. If he turns back and looks back, he moves off course and the line becomes crooked. In each case, Jesus was teaching a very important lesson. Yes, Jesus wants disciples, but there's no doubt about it. But he wants a particular kind of disciple, a particular kind of follower. And let me tell you something, my friends. Words of commitments are a dime a dozen. Jesus wants his followers. He wants his followers who are committed to him in deed and not just in word only. He was telling each of these unnamed people on this unnamed road just how demanding and how exacting being a disciple may be. Essentially, he was saying to them, "Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you really willing to follow me wherever I go?" That's what he was asking them. Are you really willing to follow me? On more than one occasion, Jesus went out of his way to define discipleship, and how Jesus spoke of it is not how the world speaks of it today. Today's definition of being a disciple is a casual or maybe a convenient service to Jesus, a spiritual relationship or an attraction to him, an affinity for him, or an emotional statement to him. It's best summed up by those who run around saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And then they obey him when it's convenient and it does not interfere with other things that they want to place before him, such as a ball game, maybe go fishing, maybe have friends over, relatives over, whatever, picnics, whatever. Everybody wants to praise Jesus and nobody wants to obey him. Let me tell you something. This is not how Jesus spoke of discipleship. Turn with me to Luke, the 18th chapter now. When we get to Luke, the 18th chapter, we'll look at the story of the rich young ruler, an account that shows the demands that Jesus placed upon those who would be his disciples. This was a young man who obviously respected Jesus and he desired to have eternal life. Let's pick up reading in verse 18. The passage says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Was the point of Jesus' statement that in order to be his disciples, we can own no material goods? We can't have anything material? Was his point that all of us must sell everything that we have to follow him? No. If we were to read the parallel passage in Mark, the 10th chapter, we'd find it stated that Jesus loved the young man, he said. He loved the young man, and Jesus saw that there was one weak point in this man's character, and that weak point was his wealth. He loved his wealth more than he loved Jesus. There was one thing that he would not place before Jesus, and that was his possessions. He wasn't going to give them up for Jesus. And when you think about it, there was one way presented to this young man for him to inherit eternal life. No alternative was offered to him, mind you. No alternative. It was to do what Jesus commanded him to do and be saved, or refuse and be lost. No alternative. The test was not to put to the man to part with the earthly possessions or part with me. That's not what he told him. He chose to remain with his earthly possessions, and the whole point is nothing, brethren, nothing can come before the Lord. Nothing. What do we hear today? What do we hear today? Just accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior and you'll have eternal life. 99.99% of the denominational world is preaching that right now, this very morning as we speak. So where did this teaching come from? Where do people get this teaching? They don't get it from the Bible. They don't get it from me. They don't get it from Don or Charlie or Bill or Ron or whoever. They don't get it from faithful gospel preachers, and I can guarantee you they didn't get it from Brother Rainwater when he was preaching. If Jesus ever planned to save men in that fashion, why didn't he say to those three unnamed men on that unnamed road, why didn't he say to the young rich ruler when he asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Why didn't he say that if there's ever a time to say, just accept me into your heart as your personal Savior, wasn't that the time to do it? That would have been the time to do it. But that's not what he said. Jesus didn't say that, did he? No, and the reason is, the fact of the matter is that Jesus requires more, brethren. He requires more. He requires and he demands obedience. Turn to Hebrews, the 5th chapter with you, please. Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus requires and Jesus demands obedience, brethren. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. All that obey him. So how do we inherit eternal salvation? Jesus said, by obeying him. And that's the only way. Not by some man-made saying, just take Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior and you'll have eternal life. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to take Jesus' word over some person I never even heard of. Turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Brethren, the truth is, Jesus demands a faith which leads to a committed life. He demands a faith which is willing to pay any price, brethren, any price. You remember the words of our Lord from Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 24 through 26, when he said, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Did you hear what Jesus just said? He said, what do you profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What have you profited if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Or what will you give in exchange for your soul? Jesus couldn't use this rich young ruler because he was not willing to follow him to the extent of what was required. So I wonder, where does each one of us fit in? Where do we fit in? You may want to examine yourself and ask yourself, where do I fit in? Turn to John 8. John chapter 8. As we look at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we see here where Jesus gives a definition of a follower or a disciple. And the passage tells us, in verse 31, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will make you free from sin, he says. The truth will make you free from sin. And those who are true followers of Jesus, those who abide in his word, those are the true followers of Jesus. Those who abide in his word. To abide in his word means to live by it and to be wholly obedient to it. You've heard me say this so many times. Obedience, obedience, obedience. That's what Jesus required. Obedience is the theme of the Bible from Revelation, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. That's the theme of the Bible, obedience. And let me tell you something, my friends. Being a follower of Jesus is not something that's done by profession, but by action. It is a life you live, not a doctrine you believe. In John 8, which we just read, Jesus knew that many said they believed on him were shallow and they didn't have the commitment necessary. He knew that. So he immediately made it clear what real discipleship was all about. It's the same way today, my friends. It's the same way today. Lots of people get caught up in the excitement of religion and they're all ready to ask the Lord Jesus into their hearts as their personal Savior. Because you know why? That man-made idea requires no commitment at all. No commitment. Nothing. It requires nothing on your part. But teach people the total commitment that's necessary. And very quickly, you'll find out how shallow they really are. I'd like for you to come with me to Luke, the fifth chapter, please. Luke, the fifth chapter. I want us to see very clearly this morning what being a follower of Jesus is all about. It's not about running around and playing religion. No, what it's about is illustrated in Luke, the fifth chapter, verses 1 through 11. And there we read, And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering him said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him. at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. What did they do? They forsook everything and they followed him. That's what being a follower of Jesus is all about, brethren. Absolute submission of my will to the will of Christ at any extent. Well, you may be saying, but I love Jesus. Do you really love him? Jesus said to his disciples in John 15 and verse 14, You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. The words of John's first epistle sums up well the nature of being a true follower of Jesus when he said it. John wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 18, he said, My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3 and verse 18. Are you willing to follow the Lord at whatever the cost? Are you really willing to do everything the gospel demands? So the biblical definition of following Jesus is to completely surrender one's life to Christ. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds must be governed by the Word of God. Of course, it's the Bible. By this definition, which is God's definition, ask yourself, where do you fit in? And I also want you to ask yourself this question. What will you do with Jesus? That is the question of the ages. What will you do with Jesus? Try as we might, it's an inescapable question. Whether we phrase the question orally or not, every man must make a decision concerning what he will do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? In Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathered not with me scattereth abroad. Now, brethren and friends, here is something on which Jesus and Satan both agree. Your soul is valuable. Consider the price Jesus paid for it. If you lose your soul, God's grace has been in vain. Jesus taught us that your soul is more valuable than the whole world. You remember we read earlier, For what is it man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now men handle their money and they handle all their values with caution and care, don't they? Well, they'll guard their money and they'll guard all their valuables. But they seem to give no thought for their souls. And it concerns me about the young men, the young people, the young parents who seem not to have any value of their children's souls. They don't get them to church. They don't teach them to love the Lord. Our Lord said in Matthew 10:28, Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Friends, the devil also knows. He knows your soul's value. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is out there. He's trying to devour us. He's trying to keep us out of this building. He wants to keep us from studying the Word of God. So please, please listen to me now. The loss of your soul is a total loss. It is a loss irreparable. It is an eternal loss. You only have one soul, and if it's lost, all is lost. It is the greatest of all tragedies that can happen to a human being. You've heard me say so many times, if you miss heaven, you have missed it all. You've heard me say that. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Life is short. James says in James 4:14, For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. How long is life compared to eternity? James says it's like a vapor. How many times have you seen an airplane fly by, and you see the vapor trail? You look up, maybe 10, 15 minutes later, it's gone, isn't it? That's how long life is compared to eternity. That's what James is telling us. Let me tell you, you live in an emergency situation. It's urgent you become a Christian now. With every tick of the clock and with every beat of your heart, your time to obey the gospel is running out. And the clock will stop ticking and your heart will stop beating. And whatever happens after that, the other won't matter. The Hebrew writer makes this promise in Hebrews 9:27 when he said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." So brethren, we're all going to die. We know that. We're all going to die. And there will be a judgment. Turn to one last passage with me, Philippians chapter 2, please. Brethren, when you and I appear before the judge of the universe, it will not be to go on trial. And you know why? Because you're on trial right now. We're on trial right now. Paul said in the Philippian letter in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he said, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Brethren and friends, we will all bow before God. We will all bow before our Lord Jesus Christ on the judgment day. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, you're going to bow before Him. All the atheists are going to bow before Him. All the Jews who don't believe in Him, they're going to bow before Him. The Muslims are going to bow before Him. The Buddhists, and so on and on and on. Every person from Adam to whoever's last on this earth are going to bow before God. Before our Lord Jesus in the judgment day. And you know what the purpose of the judgment day is? You know what the purpose of the judgment day is? It's to pass sentence. God has told us everything that we need to know about heaven and hell. He has told us everything we need to know about the consequences of sin and the blessings of righteousness. He has not kept it back as a surprise to spring on us at the day of judgment. And you know what? Think about this. We think we're so smart. But if we could call all the most intelligent men together, the most intelligent men that ever lived on this earth, Solomons, the Einsteins, the Wernher von Brauns, the Bill Gates, or the Warren Buffetts of our time, and have them spend 1 year together devising the very best excuse for not becoming a Christian, guess what would happen to that excuse on the day of judgment? Guess what would happen? It would fall as flat as the one you're using right now. There's a song entitled, "There's a Great Day Coming." And I've asked Brother Ron to sing that for our imitation song. And in the course of that song, the all-important question is asked, are you ready for the judgment day? And I want to ask you this all-important question. Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you really ready to make that commitment to Christ this morning? If you're not ready for the judgment, won't you come forward this morning before the clock stops ticking or your heart stops beating and obey the commandments of the Apostle Peter in Acts 2 and verse 38 when he told the multitude what to do to be saved when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." If there's anyone here this morning who is subject to the call of the gospel, please, please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.